Blog Talk Radio.
Live Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight, we're going to be discussing what to do when you feel depressed. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. Father, I thank you for this entire day that you've given us, God, all of your grace and all of your mercy that we received today, God. Father, we thank you for the word that we're about to feast on, God. Father, we thank you for hearing something from you that we have not heard before that is going to improve our life, that is going to free us and deliver us and strengthen us and encourage us and cause us to draw near in relationship to you. Father, I thank you for this right now in the powerful name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
For bread. Father, just help me do that.
It's moving. And it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed.
I believe it.
Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Help me say it.
And it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving. It's breaking. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. One more time.
You think they should. Don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up your phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. Gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well.
And you'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say they take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I'll lift my hands.
And I'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing what to do when you feel depressed. See, right now is a very interesting, trying time in our country, in the world, because we are experiencing a pandemic. And what that is an illness. Disease that is claiming the lives of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people across the world. And in the United States, we've lost 400,000 people, our friends, our loved ones, our children, our mothers, our fathers, our grandchildren, our grandparents. And this leads to depression. This level of loss, the level of pain, causes people to turn inward, causes people to look away from life and the future and hope, and forces them to look at the here and the now, and to deal with those things that are not so pleasant. And if you are dealing with these things without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you are not equipped. You are not equipped to prevail. You are not equipped to overcome. You are not equipped to make it through this dark tunnel of depression and despair and doubt and sorrow. You're either going to have to medicate or find some other distraction to keep you from imploding, to keep you from doing harm, more harm than you're already experiencing, by isolating yourself and allowing the devil to get a hold of your mind, will, your emotions, and cause you to move even further away from God than you were in the first place. So if you are without the Holy Spirit, my encouragement to you, my admonition to you, is to first read on your phone, Google, Acts 2:38-39, Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and 39, where God tells us in his word to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and repent, turn away from serving sin, and it says we'll be saved. Then read in Romans 10, chapter 10, verses 8 to 13, where it tells us to call on the name of the Lord, call out to Jesus Christ. It tells us to confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is our master, is the Lord of our life. Then it tells us to believe in our heart that God raised his son Jesus Christ from the dead and we shall be saved. The last passage of scripture I would encourage you to read is in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 7, where it speaks of those who believed in Jesus Christ, those who were doing God's will, God's work, but didn't know that they had access to the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they allowed the man of God at the time, Paul, to lay hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit in manifestation, and they believed to speak in tongues and speak to their Heavenly Father in their heavenly prayer language. They believed to prophesy and speak words of edification, exhortation, and comfort to one another through the Holy Spirit within them. And that's God's desire for you, is to be saved, and then know you're saved, and then engage the power of the Holy Spirit within you. See, there's a difference between people who are saved and people who are not saved. When you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you, you can take that person who has the power of the Holy Spirit within them, who is saved, and you can put them in a dark hole with no clothes, give them food and water to survive, And after 30 days, they can come out of that hole better than they went in that hole, because they're communicating with their Heavenly Father, God Almighty, through the power of the Holy Spirit within them. But if you take a person who is not saved, does not have the power of the Holy Spirit within them, and you create the same conditions, dark hole, just enough food and water to survive, at the end of 30 days, they will be crazy. Their mind will turn on itself. And that is the difference between being saved and not being saved. See, God's will is that we live life, and that we live life more than abundantly. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I could have life and have life more than abundantly. That means mentally, we have clear thinking. Physically, we have good health. Emotionally, we have peaceful rest. Financially, we have sufficient funds. And spiritually, we have open communication with God Almighty that causes us to speak to our Heavenly Father in our heavenly prayer language at all times. See, this is God's will for our life. And when we walk into this place of favor, this place of power, this place of privilege, this place of praise, this place of purpose, then we're going to find that, yes, there are going to be moments when we experience grief and sorrow and loss and what appears to be failure. And yet, we're going to be able to reach into that power of the Holy Spirit within us and tap into the power of God, so that God can restore us, God can energize us, God can get more glory out of us. I want to start tonight's teaching in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, where it says, "Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" And this is speaking about a feast day. And when we have a feast day, celebrating the Lord, meditating on the Lord, he says, eat the fat, drink the sweet, celebrate. But then he says, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. And this is a fascinating thing here, if you look at it very closely, because yes, the first part is about you going your way, eating the fat, drinking the sweet. How many do you know who would not follow that command? Sounds pretty good to me, right? But then it says, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, which goes beyond you. It goes beyond me, myself, and I, and says, those who haven't been blessed to have a feast day, send them some of what you have prepared, what you've been blessed with. For this day is holy to our Lord. And see, what seems to be God telling us to enjoy ourselves for ourselves is God telling us, enjoy yourself and then send portions to those who have nothing so that they can enjoy themselves and experience the hand of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God in their life. For this day is holy to our Lord. See, what makes a day holy to God is the love that we have for him that causes us to love ourselves, that causes us to love others. See, holiness is something that you do. Holiness is something that you become by obeying God. And then after he says, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. Acknowledge that this day is holy to our Lord. He says, do not sorrow. Do not sorrow. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And see, this is something that we have a difficult time with when we read the scriptures and understanding when God tells us to do something, it is always a command. It is never a suggestion or something that you may or may not receive. It's a command if you read it in the context of the authority of the sovereignty of God and you understand who God is. And when God says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. See, the fact is that when we obey God, no matter what's going on around us, we're blessed. There will be times when we're going to mourn. There will be times when we're going to be afflicted. But we have to get to the point where we follow the command of God and we do not sorrow, understanding that the joy of the Lord is our strength. See, joy is an internal reality that is the result of your relationship with God being intact because you love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Happiness, on the other hand, is a superficial, circumstantial response to what happens around you if it is favorable to what you desire, what is comfortable for you, what is desirable for you. And that is called being circumstance conditioned. See, as we renew our mind to the Word of God and we replace what we see, hear, taste, touch, and smell, what we believe is important and unimportant and all that, we take all of those ideas and we throw them out the window and we replace them with what does the Word of God say. And then we are transformed as we renew our mind to the Word by throwing out our own beliefs, our own feelings, and embracing the power of the authority of the Word of God and allowing the joy of the Lord to be our strength. When we do this, we have no need to sorrow because we know that God is faithful. God's credit is good. When God makes a promise, you can rest assured it's going to happen. And that is who your Heavenly Father is. He is almighty. He's all powerful. He is all knowing. He knows everything. And he's present everywhere. So there is no situation you're ever going to be in where he's not going to be, where he's not going to have the knowledge that you need to know, or he's not going to be unaware of what you're going through. And he's not going to be without the power to change your situation. The question is, how strong is your relationship with God? How often do you communicate to God? And you'll hear me refuse to relent about encouraging you to speak to God in your heavenly prayer language as often as possible, because it's going to build up your inner man. It's going to strengthen you. It is going to make you who God wants you to be from the inside out. Remember, joy is an inside job, whereas happiness is an external reaction to things being favorable in your five senses reality, right? Joy isn't subject to what happens. Happiness is. Look at this. Psalm 147:3. Speaking of God, it says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. See, God, who has subjected himself to his own word, God's almighty, right? Talk about humility. He humbled himself to his own word and said what he has said will come to pass. What he has bound himself to, he binds you to. So now the question is, do you trust God? Do you believe that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds? Or do we keep going back to things we can't change? Do we keep focusing on the minor successes of the devil in our life to impact us instead of embracing the power of the promise of God that says he is not going to let us be tempted beyond what we can endure? And that with whatever temptation he does allow to come our way, he will always make a way of escape to those who love him. And so when we love God, because we communicate with God, then we know and we expect him to heal our broken heart, to bind up our wound. But if I'm the devil, my job is to do the opposite of what God is trying to do in your life. So if God has, and he has, set forth from the beginning of time that he will dwell with his people and his people will dwell with him, then the devil's job is to do everything in his power to prevent that from happening. And he has a couple tools. One is pride. And he will use your pride to convince you that you deserve what you're experiencing. You deserve to be punished. And in order to resist pride, you have to receive mercy. And mercy is something that God gives us new every day because we need it. It goes along with his grace. God's grace is his divine favor. All the good stuff we get that we don't deserve. And it's also his enabling power that enables us to do whatever God has called us to do. In addition to that, God gives us mercy so that when we fall short, and we will fall short, then we don't receive the punishment that we do deserve. And this mercy allows us to resist the attack of the devil saying we deserve to be punished. And so we drive ourselves into a corner, or let the devil drive us into a corner of depression and doubt and despair and hopelessness. And that is not the promise of God. God says, I heal you. I will heal your broken heart. I will bind your wound. Look at what it says here in Psalm 34:17. It says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. See, now here's another tactic of the devil. Is if I'm the devil and I'm trying to separate you from God, who has said and declared openly that he's going to dwell with you, then I have to make you feel unworthy. I have to make you feel unrighteous. I have to make you feel unloved. I have to make you feel like you're of no value or use to God. But Psalm 34:17 says the righteous, those who embrace what God accomplished through sending his son Jesus Christ to die on Calvary for you and I. His blood, the blood of his son Jesus Christ, makes us righteous. And the Lord hears us because we've been made the righteousness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the Lord hears us and delivers us out of all of our troubles. So we never make the mistake of trying to create our own righteousness to fix everything we messed up. It's God's job because he knew we couldn't do it. And he gave that assignment to his son Jesus Christ when he sent him to be born of a virgin, to live amongst us, to perform signs, miracles, and wonders in our midst, and then to be beat three times for our physical wholeness and be nailed to a cross, stabbed in the side with a spear, and have his blood pour forth for our spiritual wholeness. Then when he was placed in the tomb for 3 days and three nights dead, God raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand and caused him to rule over all, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to dwell within you and I. And it's the blood of Christ that makes us righteous. And when we cry out to God, we know he hears us because we're his children, because we speak to God and we pray to God with our understanding. We pray to God in the spirit and we study God's word so we understand what the voice of God sounds like. We understand what God's commands to us are. And we know that God delivers us out of all of our troubles, whether they are mental, physical, emotional, financial, or spiritual. And we know that God is our Heavenly Father. He cares for us. He loves us. He protects us. And it's the Holy Spirit within us that allows us to receive instruction, to be guided, to be comforting. Look at what it says in Psalm 30, chapter 30, verse 5. It says, "For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." See, we have to understand that our Heavenly Father loves us. And because he's given us free will, even though we're his children, we, in order to love him appropriately, in order to love God, it has to be on our own volition. It has to be of our free will. But there are times when we don't obey the first and great commandment of loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we don't do that long enough, after we have given our life to Christ and made Jesus master of our life, God becomes our Heavenly Father. After that, God says he chastens us. God says that he chastens those whom he loves. He says that no child of his is not scourged. Every child of his is scourged. And the reason this is important is because It says in Psalms that the unbeliever says there is no God because he lives like hell and there seems to be no consequence. But God says whom he loves, he chastens. See, you may experience the anger of God, but it's for a moment. And I'll tell you, I've experienced it. I've been chastened. I've received that whooping in the sky. But it's the purpose is to get our attention, is to cause us to actually repent and turn away from serving sin. Then, when we repent, we receive his favor because he's not mad at us forever. His anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. God's favor is what it's the reason he's chastening you. So that you can live a more than abundant life mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and financially. And it says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. See, after you feel and experience the power of God in your life and you repent, joy comes in the morning. Not happiness. Joy from within, no matter what is going on around you. The joy of the Lord, which is your strength, comes in the morning. So it's not wrong to weep, but God has something more for you. I want to show you what that more is here in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3, where God says, to console those who mourn in Zion, his children, his people, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planning of the Lord, that he may be glorified. See, God wants to console and comfort those who are in mourning of his people. He wants to give them beauty for ashes. And see, it's hard to relate in our society to what this means, but there was an Orientalism in the East where when people experienced loss and pain, they would tear their clothes and they would put on burlap or potato sack, and they would sit in a pile of ashes and put the ashes on their head to signify that they were mourning. They were in anguish. They were depressed. And God says, I want to replace your mourning, your ashes, with beauty. He wants to give you the oil of joy in exchange for your mourning, the garment of praise in exchange for the spirit of heaviness. See, depression is a spirit. The spirit of heaviness is something that can easily come upon any of us if we experience enough loss. But God's desire is to replace that spirit of heaviness, whatever you've gone through, with a garment of praise, so that you can be called a tree of righteousness. The planting of the Lord is what he wants to call you, so that God can get glory from you, no matter what you've endured, no matter what you've experienced. I've heard of parents and couples, individuals who woke up and one day they lost their spouse in their sleep, and the next day, not the next day, but the same week, they lost their child to this illness, to this pandemic. And as severe as those circumstances are, God has something more in store in spite of whatever you're experiencing. And we're to mourn with those who mourn. We're to celebrate with those who are celebrating. But right now, we want to be concerned about God being glorified and allowing ourselves to patiently endure, to be strong in spite of what we might be experiencing. And that last verse may have been Isaiah 51:11. I'm not sure. Look what it says here in Isaiah 43:2. It says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. This is a promise from God. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Now, what God is telling you is that whatever circumstance you happen to be in, he is greater than that circumstance. And he also is going to lead, guide, and direct your paths. See, when you approach the waters, whether it be a river or whether it be a lake, you do not know where there are strong currents. You do not know how high or how deep the water is. So God has to lead you to the narrow paths, to the way that's not so deep, so that the waters don't overflow you, because God is ordering your steps through what you cannot see. You can't tell what's beneath the water. You don't know whether there are snakes or alligators or hippopotami. You don't know if the terrain under the water drops off sharply so that you can't go across. But God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to lead you through. Even the rivers, they shall not overflow you. The power is going to be kept and directed by God. As we know, rivers are powerful, right? But if God says the rivers are not going to overflow you, and he tells you to cross the river, you cross the river, right? It says, when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they did not bow down to the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar, and they were cast into the fire furnace, and the soldiers who threw them in were burned up, but they were not burned. It says, nor shall the flame scorch you. See, there was an angel of the Lord in the furnace with them, and they were not scorched. And when they came out, the one who had them put in there worshiped God. God got glory from Nebuchadnezzar. And that is how we are to live. That is how we are to function. Look what God says here in Isaiah 41:10. He says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. See, when we allow this to be about God, then we're able to resist pride. We're able to receive mercy. We're able to comfort others. And we know that we're loved and we're worthy and that we're valuable to God. But it's the devil's job to talk you out of that reality. So, if the devil has his way, you're always going to be afraid. You're always going to be dismayed. You're always going to feel weak and without the ability to prevail. But God says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. And you got to know that God's hand is righteous. And you know, I think when I read that of Jesus Christ and what he represents to us, the righteousness of God. Look at what it says here in Isaiah 40:31. It says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, what's interesting here is that when we wait on God, it is one of the ways that we trust God, because waiting is an active thing. Waiting means that you're in communication with God, you're praising God, you're thanking God, you're focused on God. And not your circumstances. And it says that when you wait on the Lord and you're expecting God to do everything he said in his word, you're renewing your mind to the word. You're not looking at the circumstances. You're replacing what you think, feel, taste, touch, and smell with what the word of God says. And it says, you shall renew your strength. You shall mount up with wings like eagles. And what's important about this is eagles, when they get to a certain age, I think it's 40, they have a decision to make. The decision is to live or to die. They can die right then, or they can live another 40 years. But in order to live another 40 years, they have to molt. They have to do this thing where they fly really, 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 really high in the sky, and then they dive full speed into a body of water. And because their feathers are old and heavy, their talons are long and they are turning in, their beak curves and it is turning in on their mouth and making it hard to eat, they're not going to live much longer at that point. But when they dive into the water, all their feathers come off. And then they have to swim to the shore and hide in a bush. They're no longer the powerful bird of prey. They're subject to predators at that point while they're waiting for their feathers to grow back. And then they have to pull off their old talons on a rock so that new ones can grow. This makes them extra vulnerable. Then they have to pull off their old beak, which had to be very painful, so that a new beat could grow. But if they make this decision, then they get to live another 40 years. It's powerful. It reminds me of how God says when we humble ourselves before him that he exalts us in due time. Then he says here, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. So waiting on God is a part of trusting God. It's a part of getting God glory. And how we wait is important, because if we wait expectantly, we're praising God, we're at peace, we're focused. We're looking for the way of escape to go with the temptation that God already promised us is not going to be more than we can bear. That's how we get God glory. But when we don't do that, then we are falling into the trap of the devil. Look what it says here in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. It says, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And this is one of the reasons why I encourage people to speak in tongues at all times, to yourself, out loud, in the car, wherever you are, and pray with your understanding, same way. You should always pray and not lose heart. There is no excuse to check out, because God gives us new grace and new mercy every day. We know his grace consists of all the good things we get that we don't deserve. God's grace is always his enabling power, so we have no excuse. Anything he's given us to do, we can do through that power. And then God makes it so it's impossible for us to disqualify ourselves by giving us new mercy every day, so that the judgment we deserve when we fall short, we don't receive it. We're able to get right back up. We don't have to lay on the ground for 5 days or 5 hours, or we can get right back up. We can get up, confess our sins, and get back to work. Look what it says in Romans 8, 38 and 39. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that's our reality, then the devil can't make you believe that you're not valuable to God, that you're not worthy, that you're not loved. And if he fails at that, then you will be fully empowered to resist pride, to receive mercy, and to comfort others. God has given you all that you need to prevail. And when you have this disposition, you can say, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, my master, my Lord. That's what that word Lord means. It means master. And the reason I keep saying that is because in Western civilization, especially in America, in the United States especially, we have a problem with authority, and we don't understand how monarchies work, because we live in a democratic republic and it seems like anything goes. Trust me, it's not that way in the kingdom. If God has subjected himself to his own word, trust me, anything doesn't go. Exactly what God said is what's going to happen. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4, that we'll have comfort in suffering. It says, blessed be God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See, it's not just about us being comforted by God. He's comforting us so that we can comfort others who are in trouble as well, right? With the same comfort that we receive from the Holy Spirit. It's powerful. That's how God has designed this thing. And when we come in agreement with God's design, God's purpose, and we love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then we love ourselves, then we love others. That's how he designed this, so that people can experience the hand of God, the love of God through your life, through your comfort. Look what it says here in Philippians 4:8. Tells us what to think on. It tells us meditate on these things. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, a person is as they think in their heart. What you dwell on is what you become. So if you are constantly focused on the financial market, that's what you're concerned with. If you're constantly focused on politics, that's what you're concerned with. Where your heart is where your treasures are. So if your investment is in, your greatest investment is in your home or your business or your family, God is saying we need to step up our game. We need to focus on him and his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all those things that the world runs after and chases after and jumps after and just feels like they just got to have, those things will be given to us. Remember the Canaanites? They built up the land of Canaan in pride, and God just gave it to his people. Look what it says in 1 Peter 5:6-7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. See, it starts with us humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that in due time, God can exalt us at the appropriate time. That means that we have to wait on God while we're humbling ourselves, so that the joy of the Lord can be our strength and he can exalt us at the appropriate time. So we cast all of our care upon him, knowing that God cares for us. We trust him. We know he loves us. We know that we're worthy. And we know that we're valuable to God. And I want to finish tonight in 1 Peter 4:12-13. And it talks about suffering for God's glory. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happen to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. See, it's still coming back to joy, but it's saying that if we share in the sufferings of Christ, we're also going to share in the glory of Christ. So when we experience loss, pain, trial, tribulation, tests, that's only half of the story. And we have to understand that it is to our benefit, because God allows us to endure tribulation so that he can get us more patience, experience, and hope, as it says in Romans 5:5, because it's the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts that gives us hope and makes it so that we're not disappointed in our expectations. But we expect God to do exactly what he said in his word. And that's why when we read a command, we have to always be looking for the promise, because the promise is right behind it. It says, if you do this, I'll do this. And he'll tell us exactly how to do it, exactly what order to do it in. So if he says, hey, when you pray, pray secretly, and I'll reward you openly. When you fast, fast secretly, and I'll reward you openly. When you do your good deeds, do your good deeds secretly, and I'll reward you openly. When you forgive people openly, I'll forgive you. That is relationship. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth tonight, God. I thank you for you having touched someone, blessed them, allowed them to have a great sleep tonight and a great week for the remainder of the week. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from your host, Lester Carver, with Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday night teachings, Be Ye Transformed.
Your holy word. If I can hear from you.
If I can hear.